Well, that was Psalm 23 in song, and that's our sermon in song today. So let's go ahead and look to the Lord in prayer before we begin. Father, we thank you this morning for gathering us together in Christ, Lord, and for just being here together in this place, Lord, sharing the life you've given to us, the life you've put within each one of us, Lord, the cleansing you've given to us, the Holy Spirit that you've poured out on us. And Lord, we thank you now that we could share your word together, Lord. We thank you that it's nourishment to us, and we pray that by the Holy Spirit you'll open our hearts, you'll open our ears, you'll open our mouths, Lord, to be able to speak from you, Lord, and to hear from you, Lord. Maybe there's one thing or two things or many things you have in this word, but we pray there'll be a word of encouragement, a word of comfort, a word of exhortation to each one of us, Lord, that will go away hearing from you and changed from our time in your word together. So, Lord, we ask your blessing. We ask you to bless your word now in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been looking at Psalm 23, that most beautiful expression of God's tender care for us, illustrated by the shepherd and his sheep in Psalm 23. Well, it was written by David probably when he was older, when he had experienced a deep relationship with the Lord, but who drew upon those experiences of him as a shepherd in his younger days. So too, the Lord desires each of us to know and experience him as our great shepherd. We can discover his character and his care for us in this short but limitless psalm. So there was two sermons that I preached on. The first verses went through Psalm, the verses 1-3, about the shepherd. And then that last time I spoke on verse 4, which was about the shadows. And so today we're going to finish up this section on Psalm 23, reading from verses 5-6 about surely goodness, which we sang this morning. So first we'll briefly review the first two sections, which we have previously covered, and then we'll concentrate on the last section, verses 5-6. We'll take about 10 minutes, five on each of the previous sections, and then we'll concentrate on the last portion. So let's read verses 1, 2, and 3 first here. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So this psalm opened with, the Lord is my shepherd, and not was or shall be my shepherd, or will be or might be. Aren't you glad for that? But the Lord is my shepherd. I experience his care presently, now, and always, and all through eternity. And what does a shepherd do? Well, we spoke about from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11, where it exclaims, behold your God. And then he proceeds to describe the Lord as a shepherd. And he says these words. This is in Isaiah 40, chapter 11. It says, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. So here's what our shepherd does. He feeds his flock. He gathers them with his arms. He carries them in his bosom, and he gently leads. And feeding the sheep is primary for a shepherd, getting them to the pastures and providing food for them, whether at the ranch or out on the pasture land. And last time we pointed out, too, that the word shepherd in the Bible The first use of the word shepherd in the Bible was used in connection with feeding, and we find that in Genesis 46:32, when Joseph spoke to Pharaoh about his brothers. He said this in Genesis 46:32. He said, "And the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock." Well, that's a primary function of the shepherd, to get the sheep food. And that's what the Lord does for us. He's always giving us food from his word. And that's what we want to feed one another. That's what we do in our Bible studies. And we're feeding one another on the word of God. And Jesus himself, he said about being a shepherd in John 10, verses 11 to 16. He said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." And then he says this about opposite what the non-shepherd does. He says, "But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep." Well, the Lord is a good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. We can take the opposite of what that hireling does and see what our shepherd does. So our shepherd, he owns the sheep. We are his. He stays with the sheep. He doesn't leave them. He doesn't leave us. And he protects them. He keeps them. And he cares for the sheep. That's what our shepherd does. And just who is the Lord? When it says the Lord is my shepherd, well, that he is the eternal self-existent one, the I am. He's unchangeably the same, the Lord, the creator of the earth, who saved us with an outstretched arm, whom nothing is too hard. That one is our shepherd. And because that one is our shepherd, it says, "I shall not want. I am content." It's really only peaceful sheep eat. I think I've read that it's when the sheep are peaceful, they eat. And I can only be contented when the Lord is my shepherd. And that was when I found the Lord, that was when my heart was content. And because he is my shepherd, I shall not lack. I shall not lack provision. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. I shall not lack peace. It says he leads me beside the still waters. I shall not lack rest and restoration. It says he restores my soul. And I shall not lack guidance and purpose. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads me in paths of righteousness, and that's not just any path, but it's a specific path. And he guides me in the right path. And we come to verse 4, and we covered this last time. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." So we're led by the Lord in paths of righteousness. But those paths can sometimes take us through really dark shadows. But he's going on before us. He's leading us. He has a purpose for us in going that way, that direction. And it says we walk through those valleys. We walk. We don't run. And we don't stay in them. We go through them. It is only a passage, the shadows. Now, we mentioned before three ways that these shadows, we can see these shadows of what they are. And one is from the time we're born, we're all born under the shadow of death when we're born. That is because of sin, because of Adam's sin. But then second thing is when we go through problems and difficulties and frustrations and discouragements, sorrows, disappointments, we walk through those valleys of the shadow of death. And this is how we get to higher ground in the Christian walk. And like sheep being led by the shepherd, they go down in the valley in order to go upward to the higher summer pasture land. You go through the valleys, like we mentioned, when we go up through the Cajon Pass into the high desert, you go through the valleys, but you're going upward all the time. So the valleys are really ways of going upward and going to the summit. And then the third way we said was when we pass from this life into our better and more real life, those days or moments before death. It's a dark valley, but it opens up into a brilliant, wonderful, delightful time with God, eternity with God. And then the shadow of death is called a shadow because it is only a shadow. It is the shape, it is not the substance. And Christ met the substance of death at the cross. Christ met the reality head on at the cross and defeated death. He has abolished death forever, so we merely pass through its shadow. But our shepherd is leading the way. The shepherd is with me, and knowing that he's with me is a comfort itself, because the Lord, my shepherd, is with me. Therefore, I will fear no evil. And we enter into intimate walks with God in valleys. They draw us into close intimacy with our shepherd. But I'm assured all will turn out well for my best because he is with me in the valley and things are under his control. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And so that was a little review of what we went through, verses 1 through 3 and 4. And so now we want to go on to verses 5 and 6 and concentrate on this last portion of the psalm. It is a wonderful psalm to just meditate on each verse and each part of it. So let's go to Psalm 23, verses 5 and 6. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, if I read this, how David probably was thinking and reading when he wrote it, you know, it'd be like, I'd read it a whole lot with more emphasis, you know. You prepare a table before me, you know, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And, you know, there must have been such heartfelt exuberance in these words, much more than what I'm reading. So the Lord is not only our shepherd, but he's our host. He has prepared a table for us, a bountiful feast. We had a lot of the prayers this morning. We talked about that. And he's done that with foresight and thought and care. He has made ready for us. And that in the very midst of our enemies and opposition. We may be in conflict, but there is always a table spread for us. A table that he has provided and that he wants us to partake of. He says in verse 5, he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He says, you prepare. So he always goes before, and he knows what we have need of before we ask. Does our life catch him off guard? And does he say, Ralph, I didn't know you were going to need that. No. He sees Jan and says, that caught me off guard. I didn't expect that to happen. No, the Lord knows. He knows what we need, and he goes before us and prepares the way for us. And he says he prepares a table. And there are a couple ways we can look at these verses. So let's first consider them from a shepherd's point of view, what a table is. And Philip Keller, I had mentioned him in the book that he wrote, A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. And I recommend that if you want to read Psalm 23, read his book. It's a very fascinating book because he was a shepherd. And so he explains Psalm 23 from a shepherd's point of view. And he explains this psalm from the perspective of a shepherd leading his sheep throughout the year. They would begin in the spring at the ranch, and then the shepherd would lead them up through the valleys to the higher ground. And then as the sheep were led up to the high mountain country, they approached the mesa, or tablelands, or flat top plateaus. And so it's interesting, you know, he prepares a table, and there's actually, for the sheep, the plateau, the mesa, the tablelands, where the shepherd would go to prepare his flock, to prepare the field for his flock. That's where they were going to be fed for those summer months. And he would check for poisonous plants there. He would go before the sheep and he would remove them. He would keep an eye out for predators. He would clear out the water holes and search for the best water holes. So he would go up there before it was time to bring the sheep up there and prepare for his sheep. Isn't that like such a picture of what the Lord does for us, preparing for us? Before we even get there, he's gone and prepared for us. What would we do if the Lord did not go before us? I mean, but what confidence we can have that the Lord is preparing for us. And the table speaks of provision and nourishment, but also fellowship. And this is where we can go beyond the sheep metaphor and turn our thoughts to communion. For a sheep can't sit at a table in fellowship with the shepherd, but we can. You know, we can. We are, you know, we're more than a sheep. It's a good metaphor, but we can actually sit with the shepherd and have fellowship with him. So let's consider a few of the tables prepared by the Lord. Okay, I'm going to mention three of them. So in his earthly ministry by the seashore, he used 5 loaves and 2 fish and prepared a feast for a multitude because they had come a long way and because he had compassion on them. He prepared a table of provision for them. And then there's another table. We remembered it this morning. It's before his work on the cross. He gathered his disciples together on that night that he was betrayed, and he told them exactly what the bread and the wine represented, his body and his blood, his love and his provision for them. And he prepared a table of spiritual nourishment for them. And one other. And then after his resurrection, remember that story? His disciples were fishing all night and they had a night of discouragement and disappointment and they caught nothing. But in the morning, Jesus is there on shore and calls to them and tells them, throw on the net on the right side of the boat. And they haul in a large catch of 153 fish. Now I was going to come up with something that 153 means for Eddie because he likes numbers. But I don't have anything, okay? So Eddie, when you find what that 153 means, you tell me. But it's interesting, 153 fish. Well, that was the exact number that they caught. Well, Jesus had breakfast cooking on the seashore. And so when they came in, he took some of those fish and added to what he was cooking from the catch. But here they were sitting on the beach with the resurrected Lord Jesus, eating breakfast with him before the day begins. He made provision for them. He prepared a table of fellowship for them. So we have a table of provision, spiritual nourishment, table of fellowship. The Lord has many tables for us that he prepares. And isn't there, you know, when you prepare a table for somebody, you have guests over, isn't it a joy and a delight to prepare for the people you love who are going to come and eat? Well, think of how much delight the Lord has in preparing for us, guests at his table. Consider the preparation the Lord went through so that we can sit and feast with him. We do that when we remember him at the table with the bread and the wine. What did the Lord prepare, and what did he go through so he could prepare this for us? And that gives us some insight into his heart for us. And then it says he prepares the table before us in the presence of my enemies. Now we all have enemies, those things that would starve us, that would keep us from feasting on the Lord, that would keep us from communing with him. Keep us from partaking of his provision. There's things like discouragement, depression, worry, fear. These are things that take us away from him or distance us from him, but they do not have power greater than God, and they cannot take us from his provision. The Lord is greater than these things. Same thing, we have people in our lives. We may have actual enemies who are opposers to the Lord at work or in our families, in our community. But these enemies, again, are mere men. They have no power greater than God, who prepares the table and makes provision for us. They cannot take us from his provision. Sometimes we don't realize that, and we lose our confidence in the Lord. But if we remember these words, he prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. They're not greater than him. And then it says, you anoint my head with oil. Well, upon entering a house in the East, I read, a guest would be welcomed by pouring ointment upon his head. Maybe we should do that, invite people over and they come to the door and you pour perfume on them. Wouldn't that be a surprise to your guests? Well, the oil was smooth, the touch was smooth, the sight was golden oil, and the smell was pleasant. It was a very pleasant thing. And it says, you anoint. He does it. He does the anointing. And we're anointed by kings. We're anointed by him as kings and priests for service. And I heard some anointed service this morning, some anointed saints offering praise to the Lord with anointed prayers, with anointed praise. I could hear that. And that, I know it was anointed. Holy Spirit was upon you as you worshiped the Lord and as you offered up offerings to the Lord, sweet aroma to the Lord. And we need that enablement. We need that freshness, that invigoration daily, a fresh anointing. And the oil represents the Holy Spirit. And what was physically poured out, pictures which was poured out on us, the Holy Spirit. And there's a fragrance of Christ on one who is anointed by the Holy Spirit. You know, you spend time in the Lord's presence and there's a fragrance about you, a joy that others can sense. I know we've all experienced that. You sometimes are with a brother or sister and there's just the presence of the Lord with them because they have that anointing. The Holy Spirit has been upon them. They've been with the Lord. But the oil, it also pictures the oil and sulfur mix that was poured on the sheep's head to be kept from flies in the summertime. That's another thing, okay? So in order to protect them, and it needed repeated applications. You know, there were the flies, I guess, would buzz around the ears and the face. How about that for a picture? The ears, face, what you hear, what you say. And, you know, it's like us in the Holy Spirit to protect us from the dead flies that spoil the perfumer's ointment. In Ecclesiastes 10:1, it says this. It says, dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. Or as the New English Translation puts it, one dead fly makes the perfumer's ointment give off a rancid stench. And I thought about these dead, these flies. You know, these dead flies. What could they be? Well, these are just some of my thoughts. They could be some tiny thought of the mind set on things of the earth. You know, it says about set your mind on the things of heaven instead of the things on the earth. They could be some tiny thoughts about the earth. Or it could be a little unkind word rashly spoken. That kind of causes the perfumed stench. Or a small, thoughtless deed. So flies attack sheep, but oil protects them. So too the Holy Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It's that oil, Holy Spirit. I'll read just a verse from Ephesians 4:29. Kind of ties into this. It says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So those flies, those dead flies, can be any one of these little things in our lives. And it encourages us not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We were sealed for the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit. And then it says, my cup runs over. It means it overflows. Now, guests would be poured a cup. I guess I read this. They would be poured a cup until it overflows. You want to try that when we invite a guest? You know, pour a cup and just keep pouring and pouring. Don't stop. Let it overflow. What are you doing? I'm trying to tell you that I'm so blessed to have you here. It's overflowing. Well, we are filled by the Lord's provision till it overflows. He has abundant provision. And what is in our cup? It's whatever the Lord gives to us. You know, what's inside is important. You know, we could be tin or gold, clay or silver, but inside the Lord's provision is overflowing. What does the Lord put inside, and what is overflowing in us? But the blessings that He gives to us are not for us, just for us. Because how do you get to overflowing? Well, Jesus said, give, and it shall be given to you. It says, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. So in the giving, we are receiving also. So the Lord gives to us that we may give to others, and then it overflows from our giving. We receive more. So we are satisfied beyond measure as we feast at the table with Him, anointed by the Spirit, and our cup overflowing. Super abundant measure. That's what our shepherd gives us. You share with others, and it simply overflows. And then finally, the last verse here, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. I like this verse as I was meditating on it. It was really something to think about. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. That even it starts surely. What a bold declaration. You could say only goodness and mercy shall follow me. It means it is going to happen. The writer has great confidence in the goodness and mercy of the Lord. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. And goodness and mercy, they're twin sisters. Goodness speaks of God's provision, and mercy speaks of God's protection. Spurgeon said, goodness supplies our needs, and mercy blots out our sins. And that's what the Lord, He's always doing. Goodness and mercy in our lives. We need both. We fall, we fail. We need His mercy. We need His provision, His blessing, and His grace. It is God's help to us, and it is God's nature. This is what really real. It is God's nature to give goodness and mercy. That's who He is. But why should goodness and mercy follow me? Because we read earlier from the Gospel of John, chapter 10, where in verse 11, where Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives His life for the sheep. So that's why we have that goodness and mercy. We have considered the magnificent care and comfort, the lasting peace and provision, the purposeful leading, the intimate fellowship and presence of our Shepherd Lord. But all this, all that we've read about, and all this psalm here, all this has come to us, His sheep, because the Lord, the Good Shepherd, has laid down His life for us, His sheep. It's all grace and all a gift to us. And then it says this about goodness and mercy. It says, it shall follow me. So the Lord leads us, and in our trail, is only goodness and mercy of God. So you can look back and turn around and look at your life, and what's back there? Goodness and mercy. You see it following you. They follow up to continually bring us back to Him as our rear guard. You look back, it was the Lord that was giving me all these goodness and mercy. You know, sometimes you don't really, you're going through the shadows, but you look back then after you've gone through, you go, oh, it was God's goodness and mercy. It was there. Yeah. And then we see that the shepherd has made provision for us. He has, and He will continue to do so, and will do so. Because if it's following us, what's that mean? It means it's out in front of us too. Because unless it's out in front of us, it's not going to follow us. So not only can we look behind and see that it follows us, but it gives us encouragement that He will and continue to be good and merciful to us. And what rest and what relief if we can see this and know this about our shepherd. The sheep will be at peace if we can remember this, and it can be burned into our hearts, you know, that's or embedded into our hearts about the goodness and mercy of the Lord. Always behind us, and always it's going to lead us in that way. Can we say, like my daughter-in-law Jessie said, and on Tuesday it was her, it was Daniel and Jessie's 14th wedding anniversary, and I texted her and said, hey, happy anniversary, and I gave her a verse from Ecclesiastes about can two, you know, it's better two or three or two are better than one, and that little verse. So then I text her that, and then you know what she responded to me? And while I was preparing for this, she said, it's been 14 good years. Despite many ups and downs, God has been good to us. She echoed to me today what David said over 2,000 years ago. Yep. So we still, God's people are echoing this without reciting Psalm 23. They're still echoing the thoughts, you know, in our life. But I appreciated her that she said that. God has been good to us, looking back of the 14 years of marriage. And then, what do I leave behind me? Now, that's a question to ask. What do I leave behind me? The Lord leaves behind goodness and mercy. Do I leave goodness and mercy in my trail, or blessing, or pain, peace, or turmoil, forgiveness, or bitterness? Well, Christ left mercy and forgiveness. So what the Lord wants from us is to leave those same things in our path of relationship with others. That's what we want. We want to have a trail of these graces behind us too. That's what the Lord's intent is for us. As we know Him as our shepherd and have a walk with Him, those things will become ours also. And it says, all the days of my life. So this is not just some days, but this is all the days of my life. The Lord is faithful to the end of our life here on earth. And just what kind of days does He show us goodness and mercy in? Well, through every season, through days of joy, days of sadness, days of calm, days of difficulty. Whatever the days, we too can say along with David, goodness and mercy shall follow me. And then as all the days of my life. That means past, present, and future. Whatever my life situation is, right to the grave, goodness and mercy will follow me. Right through the door to my heavenly home with Jesus. So as I pass through that threshold into eternity, I'll be right there. I'll be able to look back and go, oh, goodness and mercy has followed me right up to this door, right up to when I'm going in to be with the Lord. We can look back and see goodness and mercy has followed me all the days of my life. And so that we can have confidence in that. And it says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Yes, forever. We'll get to that one. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord. We'll stay. We'll abide there. And so as this metaphor of sheep going up to the mountains during the year, then finally they come back at the end of the year, according to the shepherd, Philip Keller, He said they come back at the end of the year, and they come back to the ranch home. And the shepherd brings them safely back, brings the fold back to the home, back to the ranch. Kind of like returning, after the war, home at last, the war's over. And there's contentment, there's joy. That's what a delight. That's what our brother Dan is experiencing. He went through and back home. And the house of the Lord is his place. That's his home. That's where he is. In the midst of his people. He dwells in his people. He dwells in the church. This is where he is where his house is. And where his house is home, where he's comfortable. And that's where he wants us to be, comfortable with him in his home. And the blessedness of our heavenly home is ours to live in now. It begins when we're washed in the blood of the Lamb. The Lord is our abiding place. Now, Charles Spurgeon, he explains this closing verse, comparing our dwelling here and now to then and there. And I like the way he's always very good about describing things. He said, "While I am here, I will be a child at home with my God. The whole world shall be his house to me. And when I ascend into the upper chamber, I shall not change my company, nor even change the house. I shall only go to dwell in the upper story of the house of the Lord forever." I just like the way he put that. And then forever. That's how this psalm closed, was one word to end this simple yet profound psalm. Forever. It speaks of permanence. And how we need permanence. How we need something we can depend on. The Lord is that someone that we can depend on. And we can, when it says forever, that's where I'm going to dwell forever. It's permanent. It's not going to change. That is permanent. And this tender, loving care of the great shepherd of the sheep is ours to receive and believe. It's ours. It's ours to receive and believe. Now, the psalm began with, "The Lord is my shepherd." And it ends with dwelling in the house of the Lord. First verse and last verse. It begins with the Lord. It ends with the Lord. And everything in between is about his person and his work all the way through. So my heart in reading this psalm together with you has been that these words would sink into the depths of your soul and spirit. And that you can find comfort and encouragement in knowing and believing this great shepherd, so that you can say along with David, "The Lord is my shepherd." And we'll close with the words that Jesus said about himself as our good shepherd. I'll read this in closing. It's John chapter 10, 14, 15, and 16. It says this. It says, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." Okay, I hope we could have a prayer or two.